Thank you for those who are here tonight, Pastor. Thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. As you've been knowing, we've been preaching on revival for quite some time. Pastor has been spending Sunday mornings on a series on revival. And tonight we've been doing a Sunday night series with all of the preachers here at the church on revival as well. And the topic I have for you tonight is prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Before we go there, some things I want to mention in regard to revival. You know, I understand, I think for those who are here, we have a basic understanding of revival. I don't think I have to go into detail what revival is. I really think that if you're here tonight and you brought your word and you've prayed for revival, that you have a clear understanding of what revival is. What revival is. Revival takes place in the heart of God's people, in the minds of God's people. You know, we always talk about revival, and we always talk about what revival can do. But how often do we truly seek revival in the hearts and minds of God's people? How often do we really spend time in prayer and spend time in fasting? And throughout this whole message, we'll be dealing with prayer and fasting and why it is important in order for revival to take place. But how often do we truly seek and pray and fast for revival and for the need for revival? We always talk about revivals throughout history. And I got to say, as a 24-year-old man, you know, I always hear stories about revivals and revival meetings. I always hear about how they would last weeks and sometimes even a month at a time. But as it seems like we look at history, does it not seem like revivals are getting shorter? People aren't really attending them like they used to. People aren't spending the amount of time in prayer and fasting for revival like they should. Doesn't it seem like that's kind of the route it's going? Now, don't misunderstand, revival is still taking place, and it can still take place. But it seems like we don't see revivals like we read about, you know, the Great Awakening. Or we talk about Billy Graham and his crusades and how people would come to the altar and get saved, and we see people change their lives for the gospel, and we see people, young men, step up and answer their call into the ministry. And yet we can't even get people to come back-to-back services on a Sunday. It's true. It's true. We can't even get people to come from Sunday to Wednesday because there's a sporting event taking place or because other friends are taking precedent over the work of God. It's true, is it not? In fact, it seems like, and I'm not just saying this church specifically, don't misunderstand, I'm just saying in a general, broad sense, ministry leaders can't even make back-to-back services at times. People who are supposed to be leaders in the church can't even make back-to-back services. Yet we teach and we preach revival, yet we don't truly see the heart of people to seek revival. Tonight is going to be a challenging message. Tonight we'll be talking about prayer and fasting, and really I'm going to be kind of a different kind of message. It'll be kind of a little bit of everywhere, just kind of some thoughts that the Lord has given me that I want to share to you tonight on the necessity of prayer and fasting in regard to revival. But tonight I want to mention 2 points and what revival will do to you. Revival will change your routine. It will. Think about this. I'm a man, and men, help me out. We all have a routine, right? And when something happens to our routine, when there becomes a rift in our routine, it throws our whole day off, doesn't it? When I come home from work, there's a little basket right there that I throw my keys and wallet in. Well, the next morning, if my keys and wallet aren't there, guess what? It's messed up my whole day. We have a routine of how we do things. And men, help me out. When our routine gets messed up, it changes our whole day, does it not? Amen?
Amen,
amen. Exactly. We have a routine. But let's pretend for just a moment God came down to Hilltop Baptist Church and said, hey, Hilltop, I'm going to have a revival this week. I'm going to be there. I'd be willing to say that every one of us would look at our schedule and say, I'm going to make room for this revival this weekend, right? Because God's going to be there. But what we do in regard to revival in the church is we just look at it as just another church outing. Another church event, I got to spend a few hours of my week to go. We don't really truly seek revival. We don't really seek to change our routine. God will change your routine when you seek revival. When you pray for revival and you fast for revival, your routine is going to change. You may have to skip out on work, may have to skip out on your favorite sporting event, may have to skip out on a fellowship with some friends so that revival can take place in your heart. So revival will change your routine. And here's another thought. Revival will test your faith. Revival will test your faith. You say, Brother Cody, what does that mean? Here's what I mean. If God was working and convicting in your heart to maybe you need to quit your job so that revival can take place, would you be willing to do so? If God was convicting you so much because this group of friends that you were hanging out with was causing a hindrance in your relationship with God, would you forsake your friends? If God was convicting you in your heart and moving in your heart because something or someone was just hindering your relationship, would you forsake that? Yeah. Revival will test your faith. It will. It'll change your routine, and it'll test your faith. And so when we talk about revival, we see in Scripture, we see of men in the Bible who spent individual time in prayer and fasting so that God could do something miraculous in their life. Think about Elijah's prayer in Mount Carmel. Elijah's prayer in Mount Carmel when he was facing the 450 prophets of Baal and how his prayer was to point them to the one true God in 2 Kings 18. We see Daniel's prayer on how he besought for the nation of Israel. We see Jabez's prayer. In 1 Chronicles 4:10, we see Jabez's prayer, how he basically just asked for a simple request. He just asked God for a simple request. And he was bold in his prayer, by the way. He was bold in his prayer. Look at 1 Chronicles 4:10. He says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me. And God granted him that which was requested." We need to have the same type of faith like Jabez did. He was bold in his prayer. He was bold in his prayer. We need to have the same faith like Jabez did. In fact, old saying, faith is saying it so before it is so that it might be so because God said it so. Let me say that one more time. Faith is saying it so before it is so that it might be so because God said it so. That's the kind of faith we need. So tonight, I ask, go to your Bibles to the book of Joel. Go to the Bibles to the book of Joel, an interesting book. We won't be spending too much time in Joel. Like I said, we'll be kind of going everywhere. Tonight, I just want to share with you some of the thoughts that the Lord's laid on my heart about prayer and fasting and the necessity for it in order to have true revival in the heart of God's people. Go to Joel chapter 2. And as you get there, if you don't mind, in honor of the word of God, please stand if you're able to. And in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, let's read. "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, Where is their God?" You may be seated. Let's ask the Lord the blessing over tonight's message. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for just allowing me to be here tonight. I thank you for the pastor to give me the opportunity to present your word. And Lord, I'm not worthy to preach your word. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And Lord, I pray that you use me tonight, decrease me so that you can get the increase. And Lord, that you remove me so that you can take this spot and have your message and have your words spelled out tonight. Lord, I pray that you allow the Holy Spirit of God to bring me to remembrance your word, to give me the thoughts and the words and the message that I would have to preach with truth and with accuracy. And Lord, I pray that tonight we stir our hearts in relationship to you, to draw closer to you, God. When it seems like the ceiling is brass and it seems like you're not hearing our prayers, Lord, I pray that we fix that tonight. I pray that we answer our call to you. And I thank you for all that you've done in this service and in this day, in your most precious and powerful name. Amen. As I said, the book of Joel, an interesting book. Like I said, we'll be kind of flip-flopping all kinds of different places. But I want to reread verse 12 because I think it's important. It says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." Now, understand the whole idea with this. Joel is receiving a vision, all right? He's receiving a vision of future events that are taking place, and we're not going to be talking about that. And that's not my message tonight, but I just want you to keep that in mind. This isn't taking place at this very specific moment. This is talking about future events. But he tells them to fast, and he says with weeping and with mourning, which is the prayers that these men are to give. And here's what we're going to be doing tonight. We're going to be talking about prayer, and then we'll be talking about fasting, and we'll bring them together in the aspect of revival. But prayer used to be a whole lot longer, did it not? Preaching used to be a whole lot longer, did it not? Revivals used to go a whole lot longer, did they not? Now, I was looking up some stats and statistics. You take them for what they are, you know. Who really knows? But for sake of argument, what I'm about to say, let's take for truth, because I don't know it to be true or not. They say the average Christian prays 90 seconds a day. Don't know if that's true or not, but let's say for argument's sake, let's say that's the case, okay? Christians averagely pray 90 seconds a day. They'll try to throw in a minute or two here there daily. There's a problem with that, first off. In fact, we even sing the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. When I was preparing for this message, Mallory told me not to sing it. I really wanted to, but she told me not to, so I didn't. But does not the hymn say Sweet Hour of Prayer? How often do we spend time in prayer? How often do we spend time on our hands and knees weeping and praying to the one true God that we worship, that we claim to be a follower of? How often do we actually seek God's wisdom to live a righteous and holy life? People used to fast daily, and like I said, we'll be talking about fasting later on, because I want you to get this idea of what prayer and fasting is and how we can combine them. But people would spend hours on their hands and knees praying to God. People would spend so much time fasting. And by the way, before we get there, fasting is commanded in the scriptures, by the way. Fasting, if not one, or if the big one, is the most neglected command in the entire New Testament. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Right. It really is. Ask yourself, don't raise your hand, have you ever fasted? Have you ever fasted and prayed? But Christians, we are called to pray and to fast. And so while it seems that prayer no longer exists in the lives of believers, we have to ask ourselves what prayer is. What is prayer? Well, prayer simply means asking or to ask, all right? But in a broader sense, prayer embraces the act of communication with God. It's how we communicate and how we have fellowship with God, not just through his word, which Brother Bo had preached last week. We can build a right relationship with him, know how to please God through his word, but in order to communicate with God, we need to pray. Pray daily, all right? Pray without ceasing. We are told that in the New Testament, to pray without ceasing. We are to spend as much time as we can communicating with God. Now, since prayer means to ask or to ask, and like I said, in a broader sense, it's our communication with God, there's four elements to prayer. That is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I want to break this down, and we won't be spending a whole lot of time on these four elements, but I think it's important for you to realize. Adoration, acts. Adoration is the act of, and Pastor was actually preaching on that this morning, the act of worshiping and praising God. The two are not totally identical, but the aspect of prayer is simply to adore the Lord for who and what he is. This is typically unknown among Christians. It really is, and I'll tell you why. Adoration, praising and worshiping God in our prayer tends to be unusual for Christians because in order to have adoration for God, we have to spend time in his word. We have to meditate on his word. How are we to know to praise God if we don't spend time in his word? All right? Does not the scripture say, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end? If we do not meditate on God's word and spend time in his word, how are we to know to praise and worship God through our prayers? God has given us the instructions of how he wants us to live and how to please and worship him and how to praise him. Adoration. And sadly, we live in a day and age where much of the contemporary so-called praise and worship is appealing only to the flesh and not of God. And sadly, that's the world we live in. Churches seek to do that. I've been here at this church for almost 8 years, and I can tell you I have seen people come into the church and leave because they'd rather seek the flesh and not God. In this church, I have seen that. And I'd be willing to say most of you have seen it as well. And we have to admit that. We have to understand that we live in a time where churches are preaching a false Jesus. People are preaching a false gospel. People are preaching the flesh and not of God. So acts, adoration, the second one, confession. This one is a hard one to deal with. In 1 John 1:9, very familiar passage of scripture, we are told what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Too oftentimes, and this is a problem with a lot of teenagers, here's what we do. Instead, when we sin against God, or we rebel against the Lord, and this isn't just teenagers, this is young folks, it seems like, and I hope it's not any adults. I hope we'd be mature enough to know this. But what we do is we confess our sins with our peers. Here's the problem. The Bible doesn't say that. It says confess your sins unto God. It's one thing to seek spiritual wisdom and spiritual counseling from spiritual leaders, but to go around talking about our sins with one another is not a good thing. It really isn't. And I'll tell you why. Because when we tell our peers, look at this sin I've done, look at this unruly person I am, I've chosen to rebel against God. Instead of confessing it to God, I'm willing to tell my peers, what we've done is we've desired to seek the flesh and not God. How are we to live a holy life when we are not asking God to forgive us of our sins and forgive us of our debt and forgive us of our iniquities and our transgressions, yet we would rather go to one another telling one another, look how great of a sinner I am. I graduated 2014. I can stand up here and tell you this. I stood in school and listened to young boys my age, teenagers, going around saying, look how many girls I have. Look how cool I am. I've seen girls do the same thing. Look at all the boys who want me. You know what they're really saying? Look how big of a sinner I am. Look how big of a sinner I am. That's really what they're doing. And yet it's in the church. Just as much as it's out in the world. Yet we're not even confessing to God. But if we say, I'm going to go on. All right, Thanksgiving. All right, we have adoration, confession, we have Thanksgiving. And this is hard to do at times as well, is it not? We typically would rather ask God for blessings rather than giving thanks unto God, would we not? It's so much easier to ask God, can you bless me? God, I need this. I'm suffering. Can you just bless me? Sometimes we just got to spend time in prayer on our hands and knees saying, God, thank you for what you did in my life by sending your son Jesus to die on the cross, shedding all his blood on Calvary so that I can have my debt paid. How often do we spend times in Thanksgiving? I was teaching this morning with my teenagers and I was telling them, we live in a world that says and preaches this, your body and your possessions is yours. Well, that's wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find what? Your bodies are not yours, they're God's. God bought them. When you surrender your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, they now belong to God, not yours. Your body is not yours. Cody's body is not mine, it belongs to God. And I am not to defile the temple, it belongs unto God. I'm to walk in his way, not my way. We are to just give thanks to God for giving us this life that we have so that we can worship him and please him, giving thanks for the blessings that he has given in our life. Give thanks unto him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks. Give thanks. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Supplication actually has two parts. Supplication is the asking aspect of prayer. Like I said, it has two parts. It has petition. Petition is asking for oneself. By the way, that doesn't mean go to God and say, God, I want $1 million. That's not what I mean. If you're going to God asking for God for $1 million, you're not in it for the right reason. All right? I'm just going to tell you right now. When we are to ask God for blessings, we are to ask Him for wisdom. Ask Him for knowledge of God's word. Ask Him go to God when we're having times of suffering. The Bible says, let us boldly come under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are to go with Him in times of suffering. We are to express our needs with Him through the scriptures. And then there's intercession, which is the asking for others. Are you praying for the pastor? By the way, we should be praying for the pastor. We should be praying for his health. We should be praying that he judges the hilltop through God's wisdom, righteously. Are we praying for the pastors? Are you praying for your Sunday school teachers? Are you praying for the workers here in this church, for the greeters, for those who who pick up kids on the bus Wednesdays and Sundays? Are you praying for those who take up the offering in the morning? And we can just go down the list. Are we praying for those working in our church? For the pastor, for the sick, are we praying for the sick? Are we praying for our enemies? That's a hard one, is it not? When you go to work and you have those who are persecuting you and making fun of you and attacking you because you stand on the word of God, are you praying for them? Are you praying for the lost? Petition. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. The four elements of prayer. The four elements of prayer. But what does this all have to do with revival? What does this all have to do with revival? Well, we know in John chapter 17, we see Jesus praying the high priest prayer. He says this in John 17:21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John 17:21. Here's what Jesus is praying. He's praying for unity in the church, for the church to be in unity and praying one with another. By the way, I believe in individual prayer, but there are times that the church should come together and pray in unity. And here's the point why I mention everything. Because we're having a revival here in the month of May, if I'm correct, Pastor. We're having a revival in the May. Have you been praying for the revival? Have you been praying for the preacher that's coming to preach God's word for us to have this revival? Revival is going to change your routine and is going to test your faith. Have you been praying for the revival? Because if you're not praying for the revival, there will never be a revival in your heart. You'll never have a revival in your heart and your mind if you're not getting on your hands and knees and spending time with God saying, God, I want you to revive me. I need something in my life to be changed and I can't change it, but God, I know you can change it. Have we been praying for revival and unity one with another? Revival, Hilltop Baptist Church, we need to be continuing to pray for this revival. Don't look at it as another church event, because it's not. It shouldn't be. Don't look at it as I got to spend so many times out of the day to come back to church and to hear another message. That's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. To further the gospel in our community, we have to have the people of Hilltop Baptist Church revived. How are we to see the Fairfield, the community of Fairfield come to know Christ and get involved in church and start being involved in ministry if we're not going out because we have not been revived? Because we have not been spending time in prayer for the revival. It's going to change your routine. And it's going to test your faith. It's going to. Yeah. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And you know what? And this is hard to admit, but young men need to step up. They do. Young men need to step up and young women need to step up as well and start getting involved in church and start answering their call and start doing the things that are within the church. Prayer is not the first and prayer is not the last resort. It is our only thing we can do. It's the only thing we can do. Now, I will say this. Prayer is not always the answer. And I think most of you understand that prayer is not the answer. We have an obligation to go out in the community, tell people about Jesus. We have an obligation to prepare for messages and prepare for lessons to teach. And we have an obligation to do those things. But prayer should be a continual process in our life daily. Amen. Daily. In fact, when we look at our church, When we have money, we have what money can do. When we have education, we have what education can do. When we have culture, we have what culture can do. When we have organization, we have what organization can do. When we have society, we have what society can do. When we have size in the church, we can have what size can do in the church. But I'm here to tell you, when we have prayer, we have what God can do in our lives. And we need to be on our hands and knees daily, waking up in the morning, spending time right before bed, spending time in prayer with God. When we have prayer in our life, we have what God can do. I'm here to tell you that the public education system is only going to give your children what the public education system can do. But when you put and instill prayer in the lives of your children, only then can God move and change in your life. Penelope and I, we go back and forth. We pray every night before bed. Every single night, me and Penelope pray. And we go back and forth. I think it's actually my turn to pray tonight. I pray one night, she prays the next night. I pray one night, she prays the next night. Sophia, she's kind of at an age right now, you just kind of have to pray with her. But anyways, I think it was this past Friday, it was Penelope's turn. Penelope, 3-year-old kid, all right? Dear Jesus, thank you for my toys. Dear Jesus, you know, thank you for Pappy and Mammy and Mommy and Daddy. She goes through the whole ordeal. But here's what she said, and she never said this before. She said, "Dear Jesus, thank you for church." I got to thinking about that, and I thought, man, as a 3-year-old girl, to have just that amount of understanding, the fact that we have a church and a pastor who stands on the word of God, who preaches truth, and that we can come here worshiping God and glorifying him as he should be. Are we thankful for the church? Are we thankful for our pastor? Are we thank you for the people that we have here? When we have prayer, we have what God can do. One of the greatest tragedies of a believer's life is not an unanswered prayer, but a prayer that was never offered up to God. I'm going to say that one more time. One of the greatest tragedies of a believer is not an unanswered prayer, but rather a prayer that was never offered up to God. And if you're wondering why there's nothing taking place, why there's no conviction taking place in your heart and in your mind, have you looked at your life and say, maybe I'm not spending amount of time in prayer like I should? No. You know, I'm 24, and I work with the youth, and I got to say, one of the hardest things is to get young folks to understand that life is short. It really is. It really is. To say to young people that you have your whole life ahead of you, no, you don't. Because, by the way, the pastor, me, everyone in this church cannot tell me for 100% you are guaranteed tomorrow. You can't. You don't know when the Lord's going to take you out of this world. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. And don't think for a second that you are guaranteed tomorrow, because you're not. And so have you been preparing your heart? Does not James say, prepare your hearts for he draweth nigh? We don't know when the Lord's going to take you out, or we don't know when the Lord's coming again. And is your heart where it should be? We need to be spending time in prayer. Now, I'm running out of time, so let's go to Joel 2:12 yet again. He says, therefore also know, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting. Let's talk about fasting. And like I said, we'll mention fasting and we'll bring it all together. Fasting is one of the most neglected commands given to God's people. The idea of fasting in a biblical sense is to be abstinent from something. All right? Many have defiled the concept of fasting to rather please the flesh than the spirit. In fact, biblical fasting is the act of subduing the flesh in order to make the spirit more prominent, all right? It's by literally removing something or someone out of your life so that you can uplift God and rekindle that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What you will find during that is before and during the time of Christ, here's what you need to understand about fasting. When you look in the scriptures all the time, it always seemed to revolve around food, all right? Well, here's the problem. In their time, one of the Jews and all the Hebrew children, they would have to spend their entire days, maybe a couple times of days, just trying to get a meal's worth of food. You and I have a great blessing and ability to go down to the local Kroger's, spend about an hour and get a week's worth of food, do we not? We have that ability. And so when you're talking about fasting, a lot of people get this misconception, oh, you have to fast from food. No, you don't. It's not what the scriptures say. There was in their time, it took up a lot of time. It took up a lot of effort. And so by fasting from food, because that's what was taking up their time, that was how they rekindled their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, though, we have an opportunity to fast, not just from food, but anything that separates us from God. All right? Here's fasting in a broad sense. Give you an example. Fasting in a broad sense is this. It's basically like a marriage retreat. Let's say Mallory and I, we needed to fix some things. And so we get together a place for X amount of time where it's just me and her to go to this retreat, and we separate ourselves from our kids, from our family, from a church, from whatever it is, so that we can rekindle our relationship. Fasting is just like that, but with God. What we do is we remove someone or something out of our life, however long, don't know, whatever time you need, to rekindle that relationship with God. That's what fasting is, basically. We're not told what to fast from. We're just told basically whatever hinders your relationship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says this, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Like I said before, a biblical fasting is the act of subduing the flesh in order to make the spirit more prominent, to build and rekindle that relationship with the Lord thy God. The disciples, fasting breaks out, the discipline of fasting breaks you out of the world's routine. Yes, sir. Let me say that one more time. The discipline of fasting breaks you out of the world's routine. Because what's preventing your relationship with God? Whatever that worldly desire is. So fasting, the importance of prayer and fasting, and we'll be talking about it here in just a second, fasting is removing that object out of your life for however long, so that you can rekindle that relationship with the Lord. And let me say this also. God never moved. We moved. You're wondering why God is so far away from you? God's saying, I never left. I never took a step back. I've been here all along. You've been the one taking the steps back. And so fasting is that. And let me ask you, and don't raise your hands, have you ever fasted? Knowing in your hearts and in your minds that there's something going on in my life that's causing me not to build a healthy, a biblical, a spiritual relationship with the Lord. Yeah. Have you been praying and have you been fasting? Now, what does prayer and fasting together, what is the importance of praying and spending time fasting before revival takes place? Go to your Bibles real quick to Matthew 17. Here we're going to see an example of the power of prayer and fasting. In Matthew chapter 17, here's what we find. Starting at verse 15, we see this example. If you guys spent any time in your scriptures, you're very familiar with this account. The lunatic son, starting at verse 15, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and oft into the water, and brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto him, Because of the unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And here's the verse I want you to see in verse 21. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, let me tell you something. The disciples, a lot of people think this. The disciples could not have ever removed this issue with the lunatic son. No, that's not true. The disciples could have done it. But they weren't doing it by prayer and fasting. They were doing it by their weak faith. They were just hoping that something miraculous would take place in this little man's life. And just say, I have just enough faith that maybe something will happen, but that wasn't the case. They needed prayer and fasting in order for this to take place. By the way, if we want true revival in the hearts of God's people, it's going to mean we need to be praying and fasting before the revival. Not during, not after, before the revival. Are you spending time praying and fasting before this revival? And I want to encourage you as a church. And this isn't to you, and it's not just to me, it's to everybody. We should be fasting before this revival. Find a time, however long that time is, and fast. Simple as that. Fast. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in God's word. Spend time in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Matthew, we see the power that prayer and fasting can do. He says in verse 17, "Now Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." We need to understand that if we want revival, we have to be the ones to spend time in prayer and fasting. Can't speak about it enough. It wasn't that the disciples could not take care of this devil that was in the sun. It was their unbelief and their weak faith that they could not see and understand the power of prayer and fasting. Now, as you go back to your Bibles to Joel, I want you to see this. I want you to see this. In verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." I'm just actually going to continue reading. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered in Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem shall be delivered as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Like I said, I didn't want to get into this. And we see a future event of prophecy in Joel. And there's some who think this actually was fulfilled in Peter's time. That's not the case. That's not the case. This is talking about a great revival that's one day going to take place. By the way, when you read in Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes this exact same prophecy, basically word for word, in Acts chapter 2. Exact same prophecy, word for word. By the way, today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. It's today. And so I would say, if you're here today and you're not saved, you've never made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, putting your faith in him, then you can't have this revival. This revival will take later on, one day. You do realize that one day there will be a great revival when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a great revival. When you read in the scriptures and you see the marriage supper of the Lamb, having a feast before the enemy, before the world, that have chosen to reject Christ, there will be a great revival one day. There will be a revival like no other that has never placed foot on this earth than when Christ comes. There will be a revival one day. And in order to obtain a spiritual revival, you must go to God in fasting and in prayer to seek and find the revival in your heart and in your mind. Most people don't want to change. Most people don't want to change. I mentioned earlier, revival will change your routine, but most people don't want to change their routine. They don't want to. Some might not even see the need for revival. And to that, I would have to say, walk out these doors and tell me you don't see the need for revival. Saturday morning, got up, did some of my morning stuff, and I thought I'd be a good husband, you know. Never stepped foot in a Starbucks, never. I've gone through drive-thru, I don't drink coffee, but I've never stepped foot in a Starbucks, all right? I thought I'm going to be a good husband. I'm going to get Mallory coffee, you know, try to get some brownie points, you know what I mean? I walked in, order, and I'm just standing there waiting for the coffee, and I'm just looking around. You know what came to my mind? We live in a perverse nation. We live in a perverse world. Folks, if you don't see the need for revival, you are blinded. If I don't see the need for revival, I'm blinded. There are lost people living in sin, blatant rebellion against God. There is a need for revival. And if you do not see the need for revival, it's because our relationship with God isn't where it should be. There is definitely a need for revival. And I do with all my heart believe that we need a revival at Hilltop. I truly believe that. And I would ask you, are you praying for revival? Like I said, there are some that don't want to change. They don't want to change their routine. There are some that don't even see the need for revival. And there are some that just blatantly refuse to have revival in their hearts and in their minds. And they will do everything they can to not have revival. By the way, the heart is strong. I had done a series on the five stages of sin with my youth class a couple months ago. And here's one of the things. When you have chosen in your heart that I'm going to rebel against God, I don't care what anybody says, I don't care what anybody does, nobody can change your heart but only you and God. Amen. When you make a decision in your heart to constantly or consciously choose not to have revival, then you won't have revival. You won't have revival. Have you been praying for revival and have you been fasting for revival? I'm here to tell you it can't take place and it won't happen if we're not praying and we're not fasting. And as we have the musicians come up and as we have pastor come up, I ask you tonight, are you praying and are you fasting? And if you're not, let me encourage you to pray and let me encourage you to fast, because there is most definitely a need to have revival here at Hilltop Baptist Church. Folks, walk out these doors and just look, because it's happening. This world is living in sin and living in rebellion, and they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me encourage you this tonight, as a church, if you got to take care of your business, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. And if you're living in blatant rebellion, you need to get that fixed. But tonight, as a church, let us not stand in our seats, but let us come tonight and start praying for a revival and start fasting for God for a revival. As a church, let us be in unity tonight. Come together praying with brothers and sisters in Christ, saying there needs to be a revival tonight. Maybe the revival takes place tonight. I don't know. We don't have to wait till May. They don't have to wait till May. Maybe it starts tonight. I don't know all your guys' hearts. I don't know where you stand spiritually, but I do know this, that if you come tonight and you get your life figured out and you get your life straightened out with God, God will cause a revival and will convict you, and you will be moved by the Holy Spirit of God, and you will no longer walk in flesh but walk in the Spirit. Tonight, let us come together as one, praying in unity and fasting as a church. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this message. Lord, I am not worthy to preach your word, and I am not experienced enough. But Lord, I pray that you were able to speak something tonight that just stirred the hearts of tonight's who are here, the people who are here tonight. Lord, I pray that we just have a changed heart and a changed mind to glorify you and to uplift your name and to come in unity one with another. Let us not stand in our seats, but let us come together, because the need is great, Lord. The laborers are few, but the harvest is many. Lord, I pray that we just come together tonight and see the need for revival in our hearts. And Lord, if it starts tonight, let it start tonight. I thank you for all that you've done in sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross. And Lord, that we just come together glorifying you and worshiping you in the most precious and powerful name. Amen. Stand with us if you will.